1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. God's Word is not hard to understand. It's not hard to read. What's hard about the Bible is aligning yourself with the Bible, because every member of our community, all of us, struggle with pride. When you watch people, you become amazed at the pride of people who have nothing to be proud about. It's amazing to find people that are so impressed with themselves that they can't find anyone else to share the same impression. Then we look at them and we wonder how they could be so conceited, because they're not as wonderful as us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Praise God, everybody put on something this morning to come to church. Amen. But who put humility on? God says you're supposed to think of humility like a garment that you put on. Just like I'm putting on my shoes so my feet don't hurt. I put on my socks. I put on my jacket. God says, clothe yourself in humility. Look at the last part of the verse. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Humility is in this passage quite a bit. It's in three times in two verses. The name of the sermon tonight is just one word: humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I can draw some conclusions from that verse. So if I read it and think, that tells me this. Listen closely. God is for everybody, but God doesn't cooperate with everybody. I can also draw this truth. Just listen. God loves everybody, but God doesn't help everybody. I can also draw this conclusion. God loves everybody, but God doesn't work in everybody's life the same way. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you're proud, you meet God's resistance, God resists you, and you lose. If you're humble, God helps you. If you're humble, God gives you strength so you can have victory over what you're going through or what you're facing. Listen to these verses on humility. Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12, before honor is humility. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 5, where we're at, look at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. As soon as God exhorts us to be humble in this passage, He says, beware of the devil. You see verse 8? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now we'll look at this passage tonight, but God says first, be very careful. Watch yourself, don't get proud, humble yourself. Clothe yourself in humility. Because there is a devil. Why, in other words, why would God say, your adversary the devil walketh about? Well, just listen. Pride was the devil's sin. In Isaiah 14, God tells Satan, in your heart you said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. These are all the words of Satan. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Five times he says, I will do this. Satan's sin against God was pride. Satan was the first one to become proud. I'm going to do this. And then when you read Ezekiel 28, through a fivefold destruction process, God fires Satan. Amen. He's going to end up in the lake of fire. All right. The middle letter in the word sin is I. The middle letter in the word pride is I. And what's the Bible say in Proverbs? A backslider is filled with his own ways. You can always tell when a Christian gets backslidden. When they start saying, I long to do this, and I'm going to do this. Wow, where does God fit in the picture? What does God want you to do? That question is not supposed to be disturbing. It's supposed to be comforting to a Christian. But when somebody's backslidden, it's like, no, I don't want to talk about that. Look, if I want to do it, then that's what God wants me to do. And that's a selfish way to view. But that's the society we live in. You can always tell when somebody is talking in a backslidden way, I want this, and one day I'm going to have that, and I'm going to... You're talking like the devil. It's wonderful to hear a Christian do the opposite and say, God wants me to do this. God wants me. I can't wait to get to do this for the Lord. You understand? That's two totally different ways of thinking. It's two totally different ways of talking. Pride is common to everyone. All of us struggle with it. All of us have it. Pride is the only reason people don't get along. We've looked at it before. I'd like you to go to Romans 12. While you go to Romans 12, Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention. The only reason there's ever any contention or bad feelings in a church between somebody is pride. That's the only reason. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. No, you got to understand it. They owe me. I loaned them money and then they did whatever it is. No, you got to know what they said to me. There's only by pride cometh. There's only one reason people don't get along, and that's pride. Watch this. It doesn't take pride on both sides. Somebody can humble down. I've watched this, but because one person kept the pride going, the contention kept on going. Only by pride cometh contention. If there was no God, you're at Romans 12, and we'll get there in just a second. Just listen. If there was no God or devil, and we were left only to observe ourselves and draw conclusions, half of us would be better than the other half. All of us would be superior to somebody. But when you start bringing God into the picture, all of a sudden, who can lift themselves up in the presence of God and say, look at me! Nobody can. When we have an all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal Creator, I would be a fool to spend my days in pride feeding my ego. What compounds the problem is when you take my natural struggle with pride that's in me, my tendency to exalt myself, and then you combine it with the programming that's in our society. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says, you're either being transformed or you're being conformed. That is your choice. And God says in the Bible, please don't conform or press yourself into the image of what society is telling you you have to have, what you have to be, where you have to go, what you have to wear, where you have... God says, don't be conformed into that image. Let the Bible transform your mind. And you are either conforming, you're either becoming more worldly or more spiritual. But one thing about the Christian life is you don't stagnate. You're either going forward or backwards, but you don't come to a standstill. You're either conforming or you're transforming. You're growing or you're shrinking as a Christian. Hollywood, society, and social media feed our pride. How many followers do you have? Twitter. How many people liked what you posted? 9,000 likes, 1.6 million followers. All the social media does is feed pride. How many friends do you have on Facebook?
I have 300.
Nobody's got 300 friends.
Has anybody thought that through? And you've heard me say that before. You've got 300 friends. Yes, they're all on this side of the screen. Are you kidding me? You use the word friend very flippantly. Because they'll leave you in a heartbeat. I tell you what. Copy and paste the plan of salvation up there and watch how many unfriend you. Say, I'm so glad God saved a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner like myself, and that God's grace touched me. What a wonderful God I have. Click, 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 click. I have 300. Garbage. Our society feeds on pride. The public school system teaches pride. Just believe in yourself. The general outlook of America's marketed Christianity is that the minister or the preacher is supposed to help people with their self-esteem so that they can think more positively about themselves. You know what they said Hussein's problem was over in Iraq? They said Hussein had a self-esteem problem. That's what the media said. Really? Torture rooms? Genocides? He had a problem with seeing himself? No, he had a pride problem. Well, Hussein should have been taught to see himself in a better... I think he saw himself in a pretty grand... I'm glad they hung him. Amen. I'm glad they executed him. Amen. He's in hell now. He was a wicked man. But ask the media, what was Hussein's problem in Iraq? He just didn't have self-esteem. Oh my goodness. Man was a proud murderer. He was like a lot of the rulers over there, like a lot of Muslims. In typical American Christianity, God gets so little glory and man gets so much glory that it's hard to think biblically. God doesn't measure strength by your possessions, your wealth, or even your physical strength. God measures your strength by your ability to help others. You are strong or weak in the eyes of God based on who you can help. That you say, we'll prove that. Galatians, you're in Romans? Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll apply this here in just a second. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Wonderful things to think about. Praise God for the Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Ready? Watch this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or a weakness, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God says, our strength as Christians is you're spiritual to the degree you help people get back up. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Well, I saw so-and-so do something, and boy, I think they ought to. If you're spiritual, you seek the restoration of people and helping them get back up. And then verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. I'm telling you, God measures strength by, your strength is measured in God's eyes by how many people can you help? How many people do you encourage? How many people can you strengthen? You say, preacher, I see what you're talking about. Look back at the chapter. You're in chapter 6, look at chapter 5. Galatians 5, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy. There it is again, by love serve one another. In our church, you can call our church a society if you want. In our community, the way we're supposed to think is this. The strongest person in here is based on how many people can you serve, help, assist, strengthen, lift. The main reason I'm supposed to be the pastor, okay, God called me, but what keeps me the pastor is my ability to help. Do you understand? I'm not the pastor because I'm smarter than anybody else. Do you understand? Watch this. I know there's no hierarchy in the Bible. Everybody in here can get close to God. But God, let me say it again. God measures the strength of every person in here based on how you can help other people. That's why it starts with soul winning. It starts with soul winning. Then it goes into how can you help people that are saved. It's two things. Can you give the gospel? That's why everybody ought to be working at. We're all commanded to be soul winners. Everybody's at a different level with it, but everybody ought to be working at it. And then encouraging and helping others. That's why I don't expect you to look at the people like I do when they come to church, but when somebody doesn't come to church, when they come burdened, I can see it on their face. I see the fear on their face. It is my job to help them. But watch this. Sometimes they just need a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ to say, hey, I see, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Your strength as a Christian is dependent upon how you can help other. How can God use you in other people's lives? It has nothing to do with being called to preach. It's your ability to serve. Listen closely. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse number 5. Likewise, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I just need your ear just for a minute. All through the Bible, from the altar of Abel and the altar of Noah to the tabernacle to the kingdom of David to the time of Jesus, all through the Bible, we're taught you approach God and come into His presence with humility. We admit that God is holy and we're not. To see Him as everything and that we're nothing is so contrary to our sinful nature and society's program. We're taught you labor for success. You work at your job. You labor to be a good student. You work at it to pass that test. You labor and you work at it to be a good athlete. If you want to win the gold medal, then push yourself. And then all of a sudden, we come to God and we find out there's nothing I can do to earn salvation. Do you see how you're taught that all through society? And there's nothing wrong with it. And I thank God's for that. You work hard at your job. Work hard at being a student. Whatever, you know, if you're playing a sport, then don't be a deadhead. You know, get out there and give it your all. Whatsoever the hand finds to do with all the might. And then all of a sudden you come to the Bible and you find out, God can't do anything? That's humbling. But do you not understand what I've done? I've done this, and I've earned this, and I've got this much money, and I've got this kind of a house, and I can't impress God, so He'll give me eternal life? The first step of salvation is never what you've done. The first step of salvation is admitting what you are. It is only when I lay aside all of my pride and my self-reliance, my self-confidence, and my hope, and my religion, and my goodness, and my righteousness, it is only then that God stops pushing me away or resisting me and gives me His grace. And until I humble myself, God strong arms me this way. He resists. And you get no closer because of pride until you humble yourself. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It is so contrary to everything in life because everything in this world involves sin and sinners. And salvation and everything about God is holy and pure. That's why it's separated. That's why it's opposite. There are people in the Bible who found salvation by God's grace that you would never have imagined would have found grace. I mean, just share a few of them with you. In Exodus chapter 2, a man who was a ruler saw someone mistreating someone, and he looked this way and that way, found that nobody was looking, and murdered a man, executed him. Then, so nobody would find him, buried him in the sand. His name was Moses. And he went 40 years. And by the time he was 40 years old when that happened, and he found God and met God for the first time at 80 years old. And God said, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And he got on his knees and humbled himself. And when Moses met God for the first time at 80 years old, he got saved. Do you know why? A murderer got saved. Someone who took another man's life got saved because he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I would never recommend murder or drunkenness. But anyone who's guilty of those things, God can save and help if they'll humble themselves before God. In Joshua chapter 2, a woman made her life by defiling herself and selling herself in a horrible profession. She heard of a God that would forgive and save her. And that woman that did those horrible things humbled herself and knelt before a God and received him as her Savior. And God took a prostitute and saved her. Her name was Rahab. I'm by no means endorsing any of these. I am telling you, if you've ever done any of these things, God will save you because of humility, not because of what you've done or not done. I'll show you that here in just a minute. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, a man slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then used his authority as a king to murder her husband to cover up the pregnancy. I don't know that it gets any worse than that. Used his authority that God gave him to murder somebody to cover up his sin. That was 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan walked into his office and said, "God knows what you did." And if you want to know his prayer that he prayed, King David got on his face and he prayed Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God." God judged his house, but God forgave that adulterating murderer because of his humility. You said, "I understand." You say, "Oh, I wouldn't have done." I understand, but God, the humility got his attention. God doesn't resist sinners because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says he resists one thing, the proud. If you're proud, God strong arms you and says, "Get away from me." And watch this. I think that applies to saved or lost. I've known some pretty proud Christians. And God strong arms them. "You get no closer to me until you humble yourself." God doesn't say he gives grace to those who've never fallen because everybody has fallen. God gives grace to the humble. I'm not telling anybody tonight to commit any of these things, but just look what God recorded for us in his word. Look at how humility gets God's attention, and no matter what you've done, if you wake up and you find in your pride that it's destroyed your life and you say, "How did I get here? How did this happen to me?" God can forgive you and help you if you'll meet his condition of humility. None of these sins will ever send anyone to hell. What sends a man to hell is pride, because it causes God to hold them at a distance because they won't humble themselves and admit what they are. I find in the Bible, I've got several illustrations here. 1 Kings 21, Ahab, it says, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." There was nobody like Ahab. He's one of the wickedest men in the Bible. And when God came to him, and he heard the words of God, it came to pass when Ahab heard the words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." Nobody as wicked as Ahab, and yet God said, "Okay, you're humbling yourself." And God knows when it's real or when it's fake. "You're humbling yourself? Then I won't judge your generation. I'll save judgment. I don't know if Ahab got saved. I'm going to assume he did. I will not, because of what I've read in the Bible. It goes totally against my nature. But he humbled himself, and he got God's attention. Let me give you another story. In 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh, I think, was one of the wickedest kings in the Bible. It said, "Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." And then God sends him into Babylon. And when he was in affliction, Manasseh, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Listen, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. For 55 years, Manasseh ruled in Israel and is one of the wickedest kings. And yet, it says Manasseh found the Lord. It's an amazing thought to me. You mean when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet Manasseh? How? Because he humbled himself and wept and knelt before the Lord. His humility. Peter denied the Lord after saying that he would never do that. This one who followed the Lord and saw the miracles of the Lord, cussed and swore, "I don't know him." And then it says he cussed. "I'm telling you, I don't know him." And then it says in Matthew 26:75, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and went out and wept bitterly." Do you know how come God was able to use Peter, who denied the Lord about 50 days later at Pentecost? Do you know why? Because he wept bitterly. He humbled himself. His humility. Do you know how many people were raised in Sunday school and were taught the Bible and were in a horrible place among people who didn't want anything to do with God, and last night they denied the Lord? If they humble themselves, God could and God would add them to the list of wayward people who left the paths of uprightness to live in sin and found forgiveness and were restored because of their what? Humility. Humility will restore. It gets God's attention. Stealing is wrong. The Bible says so. Thou shalt not steal, all through the Bible. I think everybody understands that. Stealing is sin. Even if you're elected. Okay? All right. In the Bible, there was a man that stole so much and so often and for so long that he couldn't be reformed, and the Roman government got so sick of him that they took in that thief and they did what? They hung him on a cross. And the day he was hung to die,
he met the Son of God who was giving his life for him. Luke 23:39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He admitted that this was God hanging on the cross. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That thief hung on the cross for a few more hours, and when the centurion came to break his femur so he couldn't breathe anymore with a staff, wham! When his body sunk and he couldn't breathe anymore, he woke up in heaven in the presence of God because he humbled himself. This man's done nothing. We deserve to be here. He humbled himself. His humility caught God's attention. All through God's Word, from cover to cover, you find murderers, adulterers, drunks, liars, and thieves who found salvation because they humbled themselves. There is not one place in the Bible where anyone ever found forgiveness because of their pride. Do a word search yourself. Look up the word pride, proud, haughty, arrogance. You'll find God hates pride, and it is pride that sends men's souls to hell. So what sends a man to hell? Not any of the things that preachers preach against. A good preacher will preach against sin. I think a good preacher will preach, don't commit murder. Thou shalt not. There's a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to preach against, but if you do any of those things don't send you to hell. No one goes to hell because of what they do. What sends men to hell is after they have done those things, they won't humble themselves and be saved. That's what sends men to hell. Men go to hell because of one thing they won't do. Humble themselves by admitting what they are, a sinner, a law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner, and placing their faith in Christ. So what takes people to heaven? It's not stopping all of those things, though a person who gets saved will stop some of those things. And most of those things, but no one stops all of those things. Totally. No one is getting to heaven because they stop doing wrong. They get to heaven because they humble themselves at the foot of the cross and they accept what Jesus did for them. Take your Bible and I hope you're at go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's wrap this up now with, we've looked at the humility. Now watch how come God warns us about the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I'd like to draw your attention to the word "may." I have it underlined. My grandmother worked at a library, and she had a genius IQ, my grandma McGregor. And she worked in a public school system. And she would remind us of basic English rules. So when he'd come into the house, she'd say, "Grandma, can I have a cookie?" And she'd say, "Yes, you can." And then you'd go over to the cookie jar, and you'd lift the thing. She said, "But you may not." That's not right. That's cruel. But she was always out to emphasize English rules. Can means what? Ability. May means permission. Right? So can I get a cookie? Yes, you can. You do have the ability to get one, but you may not. You do not have permission to get a cookie. Right? I got so sick of those things. All right, whatever. May I have a cookie? It's like my uncle used to play jokes on people when they would come into the house, and he would put restroom on the closet door.
So people would come in from the long journey. You know, the family is, where's the restrooms? Right down the hallway. It's restroom on the thing. Well, you know, then he'd watch people. He'd get the biggest kick out of it. They'd open the closet door. Oh, well, that's cruel. You say, is that where you learned it? No, I'm not influenced by my family at all. So as you read this verse, let's go back to it. Seeking whom he may, can means what? Ability. May means permission. The devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he has permission to devour or destroy. How do you give Satan permission to destroy you? Your pride. When you get proud, you get permission to be destroyed. Satan has access to you. That's his sin. Remember, he rebelled against God. What gives God permission? God, okay, think with me just for a second. With all of God's authority and power, God could, if he wanted to, drag you into his grace and make you get saved, but he doesn't. He waits for you to respond in humility. Right? And then he gives you grace. When you I am talking about salvation, but this also applies after you're saved. God doesn't drag you and make you blessable. He says, I'm waiting for you to do one thing. Humble yourself. And when you do that, that gives me permission to help you by your attitude and your humility. What a verse. Whom he may devour. The devil will destroy you or devour you if he may. If you give him permission by your pride. God can exalt you if he may, if you give him permission by your humility. Who gets your soul forever is up to you based on your humility. Why would you give the devil permission to deceive you because of your pride? Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Ready? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Tonight I wanted to give a truth of humility, and it's absolutely amazing to me. God says, whether I save you or not is your decision. We all know that. It's a choice you have to make. Will you humble yourself before me and receive Christ as your Savior? Great, sounds like a sermon you'd preach in jail, right? I don't care who in here is a murderer. Doesn't matter what you've done. What you've done won't send you to hell. It's what you are that'll send you to hell, and you can be forgiven today if you'll come and humble yourself before an almighty God. That'll trigger God's grace, and you could be saved today if you'll admit what you are, because it's not what you do, right? Okay, well, Christian, don't forget, after you get saved, the same thing is true. I've watched proud Christians destroy themselves. They gave Satan permission. You see, when they're humble and when they're walking with the Lord and they're depending on God, God, please help me. Please, Lord, I need you today at my job. I need you today with my family. I need you today with my kids. I need you today with my marriage. I need you. When they need it, God, God says, I love the humility, and that gives me permission to exalt or lift you. But when you get proud and you don't need God and you don't need to read your Bible and you got it all worked out, God says, then I strong arm you and I resist you and I hold you at a distance while Satan has a heyday. First Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. As you read this, just a wonderful passage to think about. Let's close with this tonight. If you were a murderer, there's a lot of people who would not care for you. If you were a harlot or a thief or an adulterer, there's a lot of people who wouldn't care for you. But the one person that really matters, according to this verse, the one person that really matters is God. And God cares for you. Aren't you glad? The one person that matters. In other words, it doesn't matter if the whole world cares about me or not. The one person that matters is the one person that cares. You say, we don't, listen closely, we don't vote on who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, right? The one person that decides that is God Almighty. Aren't you glad that the one person that decides that cares for you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Every sin is against God, and He still cares for you. God says, I care for you, and if you will humble yourself, I'll save you. Then after you get saved, if you'll stay humble, I will continue to help you. And I can help you as long as you're humble. What's the one thing? But once again, you see, I started this sermon saying our whole society is against humility. Because it's all about self-esteem and how I see it and how much money I have and what position I have and how do people view, how does God view you? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. The name of the sermon is humility. Humility. Let's pray. Lord, I know that this is a simple truth. But I don't know of a truth that goes more against our nature. And Lord, if someone's lost and you touch their heart about